at this point.
Thank you again that you died on the cross for our sins.
Yes. Yes.
We just thank you for your mercy and grace. Father, we ask you again that you give us service. Father, we ask you that if there's anyone there this morning, Father, that does not know you, in the Lord's Savior, we pray that this will be the time and place. Pastor, the message that we need to hear this morning. Father, help us have open hearts and minds. Father, you take this and tell others about you and who you are. Father, also give those to the nation of Israel this morning. I pray that you be with them and to supply them. Father, I pray for our country. Pray for the men and women. Our lives, Father, fighting for our freedom and safety this morning. Father, we just ask that all your praises name. Amen.
Amen. Also, brought Mike Walton, member of class. He's had some tests for the final this week, so continue to remember him in prayer. Going to pass one down to missions.
David asked me to teach this morning, and I always got a lot of really good ideas for a Sunday school lesson, and then they don't pan out.
Jim, can you get the microphone?
No, I'm not going
to work. You want to hear your mouth, man.
Well, they'll have to be here to hear. But I had a lot of ideas that I'd been thinking about for a Sunday school lesson. You know, you're sitting in the service, the preacher's preaching, and your mind's wandering somewhere else, or he'll say some term that just sticks with you, and you'll look up a couple of verses. And, man, that'd be good. And my wife, she's always getting on me. I'll pull my papers out and write something down. She said, another Sunday school lesson. And yet, I'll be honest with you, folks, I don't want to teach. I don't want to make the commitment of time that it takes for me to prepare a lesson. It don't come easy for me. It never did in school, and still doesn't. It don't come easy. It's hard for me to sit down and prepare a lesson. It takes a lot of time. And as simple as this one's going to be, they don't call me Simple Simon for nothing. If you don't believe that, pick up the newspaper. I'm going to go over sides, and I'll vote against incentives until I die. You know, it's strange. They keep bringing in programs and telling them how they're going to help us, and everything seems to be going in the other direction.
That's right.
The smartest people in the world are supposed to be running the country, and look at the mess we're in.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I ain't real smart, but I don't know $20 trillion. In fact, I don't owe anybody anything. All my debts are paid. I got money in the bank.
Amen.
I wish the government was like that. But I promised this wouldn't be a lesson on politics this morning. So I'm going back to the basics. If I had a title for my lesson this morning, it'd be one. O-N-E, one. One is not a very significant number. We don't think much of it. One, to most of us, is not very important. But I want us to look at one this morning and find out if one is important. Probably sound like a strange subject to some of you. One. What could possibly be important enough about the number one or the subject one that we'd want to dedicate an entire Sunday school lesson to? Why one is so insignificant? Why not two or three or 1,000 or 1,000,000? But I want to talk about one this morning. If you went to public school like I did, they started with one. You know, they didn't teach you 2, 3, 4. They taught you 1, 2, 3, 4. You had to start with 1. If you think 1's not important, ask God how important it is. The Bible said there's rejoicing in heaven over 1 sinner that repented.
Amen.
I think 1's pretty important, and I hope that when we get through this morning, you'll see that. But if you think 1's not important, think about that one guy who wakes up tomorrow morning and they pulled his lottery number, that Powerball ticket. I think it went to $1.3 billion because there wasn't a winner. Can you imagine? How stupid could anybody be,
right,
to think that $1 billion is going to make them happy? Right. You know, I predict the guy that wins that is going to be one of the most miserable people that ever lived.
Yeah.
Every relative he's ever had in his life is going to want to get closer to him.
Right.
People he's never met in his life are going to want to borrow money from him.
Oh, exactly.
They're going to have the greatest idea for making money, and they want him to fund it.
Yep.
He is going to be one miserable person. And I predict before the money's gone, he'll wish he'd never won the lottery.
That's right.
I've watched a couple of these programs on television where people won millions of dollars. Their wife winds up fighting them over the money, and they got to split it up, and they lose their wife, and then their kids get mad at them. They lose their kids, and they got all these new cars and motorcycles and boats and houses and everything, but they're not happy. So that's going to be one miserable person. Now, if I stood here and told you I wouldn't like to have $1 million, I'd be lying. I'd be lying. There's no doubt about it. I'd like to have a new house. My daughter's moving into a 3,880-square-foot house. Three people. I can't understand. She could buy a 2,000-square-foot house, have more room than it ever need, and probably pay for it in 2 or 3 years, but she's moving into a 3,880-square-foot house. I want to have all that they want. I want them to be happy. But I'm telling you, if you think a big house is going to make you happy, you're going to be mistaken. They had a big house. Now they're moving into a bigger house. I just don't understand. But one is important. I want us to look at the number one in a spiritual light this morning. In a spiritual light. I want to see if you don't feel differently about the importance of one when we get done this morning. One is defined as being first in rank, order, or importance. Eminent, beyond, or above comparison. One. One is first. One is just one, but one is certainly not insignificant. I want to give you just a little illustration this morning. If I pull this out this morning, which one would you want? You want the one that's over here. But what if I did this? What do you got left? You got a big fat zero. And this morning, spiritually speaking, people that don't have one, they're bankrupt.
Right.
Amen. They're a big fat zero. That's all they are. That's all they'll ever be. The one's important when it's in its rightful place. Without the one, you're a big fat zero. And that's where they're going to come up. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you don't have the one, you're just a big fat zero. That's all you are. That's all you'll ever be. And on that day when one is all important, will you come up short? Somebody once said to the world, you may be just one person, but to that one person, you may be the world. Think about that. To the world, you're just one person, but to one person, you may be the world. Somebody else said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. I want us to look at some very important occurrences of one in the Bible this morning. And I hope it will be a blessing to you. It sure was a blessing to me as I studied it. And I'm going to give you some of those this morning. One Creator. One God. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One Spirit. One mind. One sacrifice. One Savior. One man. One body. One church. One gospel, one way, one door, one day, one time, one chance, one place, one mediator, one sin, one man, one woman, one Bible. You ought to go to the book. I know the preacher, you can tell by his preaching, he does a lot of word study, and that's usually where I wind up. I do the same thing. But go to the Bible and see how many times one is lot of them. And it's important. There are many others. We're not going to get but just a few of them this morning. No time, no way in the world we'll have enough time to touch on all of them. But one is very important, and any one of the ones that we could talk about could be an entire lesson in itself. Since one means first, let's start at the very beginning. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. This is probably the only scripture I'll have you turn to this morning, but I'll promise you we'll use a lot of Bible. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible, but I won't have time for you to turn and wait. I'm just going to read them. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." These are the very first recorded words in the Bible. If you don't believe that what I have in my hand this morning is the one and only book that God gave to mankind, I'm going to be wasting my time this morning. I'll be wasting your time. I won't argue with you over which book is the real book. I will state without reservation that I believe that the King James Bible is the infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God for all mankind. Not just for the English-speaking people. God Himself must settle in your heart if you have the real book or not.
Right.
But if you don't, if I don't have the real book this morning, I don't have anything to stand on in front of you this morning. All of my time is going to be wasted. What I'll tell you will mean nothing. If you're not satisfied that this is the book, because that's all I've got. If you can't trust this book as being the one book that God gave to us, we're wasting our time this morning. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "In the beginning." That's what the Bible said the very first three words. In the beginning. And in John chapter 1, the Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word.
Amen.
And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And the Bible tells us on down in that chapter that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning. That's what Genesis said. 1 John 1:1 says, "That which was from the beginning." Here we again, the beginning, the first. "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled of the Word of life." Again, another reference to the beginning, another reference to the Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, God says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book."
That's right.
My question is to all these people that think that they got to have some other version about it. If one word is different, how do you know which one is right?
Amen.
If one phrase is different, how do you know which one is right? I remember David telling us when he got saved that that was one thing God had to settle in his heart. I've been to independent meetings. I've been to King James Jubilees. I've been to all of that. None of those ever settled in my heart that this was the Word of God. Just like David, I had to come to the realization that I had to have something I could put my faith and my hope and my trust in that I could believe. It wasn't because of what some other man said. It was because God said that He gave us His Word. And God settled in my heart that this is God's book. This book was not written by man. The Bible tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God put the Word in their hearts, and they simply pinned down what God said. He could have written more. He could have written less. But God gave us what he wanted us to have. In John chapter 21 and verse 25, the Bible says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written.
That's right.
33 years of life on this earth, if they had recorded all in the world, couldn't contain the books. Yet God knew that we needed something to live by, something to go by. You know, we have laws that are written. But do you realize that if you took the national, all the laws that are written, you wouldn't live long enough to read them all. There's no way in the world you could know what they all are. You couldn't live by them. Now, you can read this book in a year's time if you want to. You can read it in less. You can read it in more. But you can certainly read the whole book in a year. God gave us what he wanted to have. He didn't give us too much, and he didn't give us too little. I got to stand before you this morning and tell you, I read a lot of it. I simply do not understand it. I hear a preacher preach, and he'll preach on the same verses I've read 100 times. And when he gets through explaining it, I understand it, but I didn't understand it before. And I sit there and wonder, why? Why has he made it so clear? Why did God open the scriptures up to him and he wouldn't open them up to me? I can't explain that. There are times when I read it and I simply don't understand it. But I'm settled on the fact that I have the Word of God. I have what he wants me to have. My place is to read it. My place is to study it. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved, not unto man, but unto God. A workman need not to be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth. You can't rightly divide it, you don't read it and study it. It's your responsibility. It's not the preacher's responsibility. I get mad if I preacher get up in front of me and he's preaching and I don't think he's prepared. It irritates me. Or maybe I shouldn't feel that way. But there are times when I've heard preachers, I don't think they're prepared. I think they think just because they're a preacher, they can get up and they can speak and people are just going to jump up and listen. But I appreciate when I hear a man that I know he has spent time alone with God. He has studied to show himself approved unto God. And he's presenting the scriptures in a way that makes it clear to me that there's something in my life that needs to change. Something in my life that needs to be done differently. Something that I need to wake up to, a fact of the scripture that I have simply not seen before. That's why it doesn't come easy for me to teach a Sunday school lesson, because I can't get up here just because I've been a county commissioner. I was the chairman of the board. Well, big deal. Obama thinks he's something. He's nothing in the sight of God if he don't know it. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't want to be president of the United States. I'm not sure I want to be commissioner again. I mean, take all this abuse. It doesn't matter how much you try to do right. The people that are doing wrong, the ones get the credit. People that are doing wrong, the ones get the glory. I mean, they can be stealing your money and they get patted on the back.
Right. Yes, sir.
But what's important is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to do that is through the book.
Yeah.
Through the book. There is one Bible. There is one Word of God. There's one book that's the very foundation of everything that a Christian thinks and believes. One is very important. There cannot be two Bibles. There cannot be multiple books that we go to. I love reading James Knox's books. I don't mind telling you that. I read some of them that were so deep I couldn't understand them. I read some of them that were so simple that I really love reading. And I've done more reading probably in the last 10 years of my life than I did the whole 57 years before that. Get back to the basic math. And I read what I consider to be some good books. But there's no substitute,
no sir,
for the Word of God. I don't care if it's James Knox, I don't care who it is. There's no substitute for the Word of God. It is one very important book in the life of a Christian. If there was more than one, you'd have confusion. And the Bible tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of this book.
Amen.
But He is not the author of confusion. He don't want you to be confused. So the Bible this morning is not the Quran, the primary holy book of Islam. That's not the Bible. It's not the five classics, the basic text of Confucianism. It's not the Talmud. That's a compilation of Jewish oral law and rabbinical teachings. That's not the Bible. It's not the Veda, the great sacred scripture of Hinduism. It's not the Good News for Modern Man. It's not the Reader's Digest condensed Bible. It's not the RSV or the NSV or the NRSV. None of those are the Word of God. So you've got to settle in your own mind. You can go to all the King James Jubilees you want to, but if you're not settled, the King James Bible is the Word of God, you've got problems. And you're going to have problems all through your spiritual life. Because you're never going to know, have I really got the Word of God? So God settled that in my heart. I hope He has in yours. But Christians, for the most part, believe that there is one Bible, the King James Bible. And I'd remind you, God does not need man to defend His Word. He can do that all by Himself. He don't need our help. He don't need my help, your help, anybody else's help. Our job is simply to proclaim His Word.
Amen.
He can defend it. Matthew 24 and verse 25, Mark 13 verse 31, Luke 21, 20, 33, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Right.
And if you go to the very first book in the Bible, and you read that book, it says, and God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. Time after time, I believe seven times he said that. God said, and it was so. So if he said heaven and earth gonna pass away, but my word shall not pass away, if God said it, it's so.
Amen, brother.
You need to accept it. In Psalm 119, verse 89, God said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Right.
Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord.
Amen.
Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God is going to keep His Word. John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken,
right,
the same shall judge him in the last day. Amen. When a man or a woman or a boy or a girl stands at that last day and they're judged by the Word of God, they will have no question about whether this was the book or not.
That's right.
It'll be answered once and for all. Now that we've settled that there's one book, there is only one book. Now that we've settled that, let's move on. Going back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. A lot of confusion in this day and time about whether there is one God. No question in my mind. There's only one true and living God. There are countless other gods, but there's only one true and living God. The very first commandment from God given to Moses on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God said, I'm the only one you're to worship. The children of Israel were warned repeatedly that God was a jealous God and that they were to worship Him alone. They were to have no graven images, nothing fashioned after anything in heaven or earth or under the sea, under the earth. They were not to bow down to them and worship them or to honor them in any the way or to serve them. Yet we've got people today that 5 times a day or 20 times a day, what difference does it make? They want to bow down and worship not the true and living God, but a false God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might."
Amen.
Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is being questioned by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in chapter 22, verse 34 and 38, the Bible said, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer," always a lawyer, God bless them. I don't dislike lawyers. It's just that 99% of them give the 1% that's good a bad name.
That's right.
You try to find an honest lawyer, I could tell you some stories.
Oh, yeah?
There ain't many of them out there.
Right.
Jesus said, and he asked Jesus, he said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." James said in James chapter 2 and verse 19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well." But listen to the rest of that verse. He said, "The devils believe and tremble." They believe in God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 and Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. Jesus told Satan himself, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Satan was there on the mountain and he was tempting Jesus and showing him all these things and said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, you can have all this." Well, he was just telling God he could have what was already his. Who does he think he is? Mark chapter 12 and verse 32, the Bible said, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he." Why can't people settle that in their mind? Malachi 2 and 10 says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us all?" Romans 3, 29 and 30 says, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith." Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Albeit there is not in every man that knowledge." That ought to sadden our hearts. That ought to bother us today. It's sad that every man has not the knowledge that there is one God, only one true and living God that can save them from their sins. Whether they believe it or not, it doesn't make any difference. There is only one God. Mohammed is not God. Confucius is not God. Joseph Smith was not God. Hitler was not God. This world is not God. It's not to be our God. The Bible clearly tells us that. Money is not God. Worldly possessions are not God. Your children are not God. Your preacher is not God. There is only one God. And he is a jealous God, and he will have no other gods before him. He's the God of the Bible. And since we've settled the fact that this is the Bible, we ought to pretty much be settled in the fact that there's just one God. The Bible said, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if there's one book and there's one God, there's one creator. The Bible said, in the beginning, God created. John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. 1 John 5, 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I just know the Son. John chapter 10 and verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. John chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus, speaking to God, said, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. So here we are at the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1. Jesus, who is the Word, was with God in the beginning and was very much a part of creation, because the Bible said the same was in the beginning with God. And the Bible said all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So God claims that He created, and Jesus claims that He created. So if at the beginning God created, Jesus was there with God in the beginning, and He was a partner in creation, how can we say there's one creator? Because Jesus and God are one. Why simple than those on your face? One, two, three. It's simple. There's one creator. Colossians 1, verses 14 through 17, speaking of Jesus, says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Listen to this. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him.
Amen.
And listen to this. And He is before all things. You know, when the Bible said in the beginning, I wonder why it didn't say at the beginning. The word in means something. God already was. He didn't just start at the beginning. He was the beginning. He says, I am the beginning and the end. The Bible said, and He is before all things, and all things by Him consist. Hebrews 1 and 11 verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. So things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God took nothing and made something. I'm going to elaborate on that just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5 says, thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, and that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Isaiah 45, verse 5 through 8 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. Who else do you know that can do that? I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness, and let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Isaiah 45, 11 through 12 says, Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Revelation 4 and 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. 2 Peter 3, verse 7 says, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, there's people that say it's just like it was back before the creation. How wrong they are. For this, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, the same God that was in the beginning, the same God that created in the beginning, He's still around. And He's still fully in charge. He knows totally what's going on every day of our life. There's nothing that escapes Him. Man thinks he's pretty smart. But man has never created anything. Man has taken what God has created and he's reformed it. I watched this show on TV sometimes. What is it? Something about gold mining. They're out there in Alaska and they got all these million-dollar pieces of equipment out there and they're bulldozers and they're digging the earth up and they put a ton of gravel and rock through some process and they come up with a little old piece or two of gold. But if you put enough tons and you get enough pieces, you get a lot of gold. But those men, it amazes me. And I don't want to be critical of anybody. But it amazes me, they get up there and the old man, the patriarch, they'll ask him to pray. And he says, Lord, we thank you, God, for putting this gold in the ground for us. I don't want to be critical, but I'm telling you, I think there are other things he could pray for. But those men, maybe they have church on Sunday. I'm not their judge. To go off up there, leave their families, leave everything, and take a chance like that, and not be in church on Sunday, and not be around their family, I wonder, for gold. That's the least expensive thing in heaven.
Right.
I mean, you're welcome. It's used for the streets. It's the least expensive thing in heaven, and we'll kill for it. We'll die for it. We'll give everything to get it. I had somebody tell me I need to take my money out of the bank and I need to turn it all into gold because before long my money wasn't going to be worth nothing. I pretty much believe that part. If you went back to 1967, 66 or 67 when I got married, I can't remember exactly which year it was. If you went back to when I got married, I pumped gas from service station on Highway 70 for 17 cents a gallon. If you bought a tank of gas at 17 cents a gallon, they gave you a free 5-pound bag of sugar. Now stop and think about it. A 5-pound bag of sugar back then was 39 cents. Gas was 17 cents a gallon. Simple math. If gas was 17 cents back then and it's $1.70 now, which it's not, it's $1.79 on 85 right now. But if gas is $1.70, that means that it's worth 10 times more than it was back then. So if I made $1 in 1966, $1 an hour in 1966, I could get by pretty good. I could buy gas at 17 cents a gallon, a loaf of bread 10 for $1, milk 39-49 cents a gallon. I got by pretty good on $1 an hour. But today, if gas is $1.70, you got to have at least $10 an hour, and that's not even minimum wage. I'm not advocating we change the minimum wage because that brings up problems. But I'm just telling you, money. You got to make $20 or $25 an hour today to pay your bills and have anything at all. And we all live better than we have to. We all got more than we need. I told my son the other day. I said I just keep going out and buying stuff. I got so much stuff, I need to get rid of some of it. But I just keep going buying more stuff. We got a poor sense of value. And gold is the cheapest thing in heaven. We'd live, we'd die to get it. But man has never created anything. But he takes the things that God has created and he puts them in a form and makes things that, I mean, things that I just can't hardly believe. I saw in the paper this morning, the Japanese have created one of these gyrocopters that they can put you in it and they can fly you, you know, one person anywhere you want to go remotely. An Apple iPhone. I'm amazed. I worked in computers starting in 1974 when they were so big this room wasn't big enough to have a computer that it just do payroll checks. And now, you can go in the bathroom and have a computer. You're set on the john with your iPhone. You got a bigger computer than it took four rooms with separate air conditioning units to handle back then. It's amazing what man can do. But God created the dust of the earth. There was no dust until God created. And then God took the dust of the earth that he created and he formed man. And then God took man and he breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul. Man, in all his knowledge, in all his perceived wisdom, cannot create his own dust.
Right.
If he does anything, he's got to use God's dust.
That's right.
I heard a joke one time, somebody talking about something they'd create or they could do this or that and the other, and God said, well, get your own dust.
That's right.
There is only one creator, and that's God. As amazed as I've been over the past 40 or 50 years at the inventions of man, what they have taken God's creation and made out of it, I'm amazed. I watch how it's made on TV, and I watch these history-type programs, and they'll take you into these factories, and you can see the Twinkies going down there, 1,000 of them at a time. It's amazing what man can do. But man can't create. God's the only one that creates. Nothing amazes me more than the creation of God. There's supposedly 7 wonders of the ancient world. I looked them all up last night. I wanted to see what they were. There's supposedly 7 wonders of the modern world. I looked them up. I wanted to see what they were. And they change all the time. They got 7 wonders of the world in 2015. They got 7 wonders of the world in 2016. You know, if you go over to Dubai where they've taken the sand and created islands and then they built buildings on them. Buddy, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I don't believe I want to live on one. I'm not sure I want to spend the night even though it's $50,000 a night to stay in one of those rooms. I don't know about even want to spend the night. Talk about ship and sink. But there's 7 wonders of the ancient world. There's 7 wonders of the modern world. They all change. But every one of them is a historical temple or a structure or something that man has made. None of these can compare with the wonders that God himself has created. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? My. You ever been up on a mountain and just look down at the valleys? Rivers flowing in the valley. You ever get up in the morning and hear the birds singing? You ever look out in the springtime and you see the flowers blooming and the trees budding? Man can't come. He can't compare with what God has created. He'll never match God's creation. There is but one creator. There's one book. I've got it. There's one God. He's my God. And there's one creator. God is the only one who can take nothing and make something out of it. And folks, if you're saved this morning, you were a big fan of nothing. That's what you were. That's what you are without the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
You're just a big fan of zero. But if you have God, you're something. You're something. God's only one can take nothing. Something out of it. That's what he's done with your life. I ask you one simple question. Is one important? Yes, I think it is. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one day, one time, one chance, one Savior, one spirit, one mind, one place, one church, one body, one gospel, one way, one mediator. The list, one door, the list goes on and on. One is important. Can't get to two, can't get to one. Next week, we'll talk about two. I wish I had time. I have a story I want to read about my one bullet hunter. Just don't have time this morning, maybe another day. Let's pray.